chapter 5 and in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, that's a verse that many of us have probably heard many times. I think it could be the source of many different messages as to what it means to us. But this morning, when I was thinking about what the title of this message would be, sometimes we put titles when we put them on there, I thought the title might be, I was going to pull it up. It's not moving. Okay. Be an example. Be an example. But then I thought about that. And actually, I think a better title would be a good example. Because the truth of the matter is that everyone is an example. We are all an example. The question is what kind of example we are. We can choose to be a godly example, a good example, or a different kind of an example. And I would just remind us from the Word of God that bad examples can unfortunately be very effective in promoting bad character, bad behavior. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us evil company corrupts good character. So think about that, and as we go back to our first verse here, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I would just remind us that works in the Bible speaks of deeds, speaks of actions, speaks of behavior. Sometimes, you know, in our culture, we tend to think of work as that which we maybe do that we get paid for, or maybe working at home or something that is not play or entertainment. But when we read about good works in the Bible, we need to be reminded that it's talking about our behaviors. It's talking about our attitudes. It's talking about our actions, our deeds, things that people can see, things that we do, how we behave. And so in this verse, our good works are described like a light shining in the darkness. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we have the analogy there of a light, a shining light in the darkness. That's what our good works are to be. Not the light shining on us to bring glory on us so that people can pat us on the back and tell us what a good person we are, but that they will glorify our Father in heaven as it is that you and I bear the name Christian. We're children of the King. We're messengers from God. We are servants of God. We are ministers of God. That's what the Bible tells us that we are to be as saints. So I want us to examine now some of the teachings of the Apostle Paul. You know, no one wrote more biblical doctrine than Paul. We certainly know him as being a great preacher, a great teacher of the gospel, a missionary, an evangelist. And of course, under the inspiration of God, he was the human writer of much of the New Testament. And no doubt, Paul was a great teacher. He had many students throughout the continents of Asia and Europe. But Paul certainly realized, and we will see it, I think, in his writings, that there was more than one critical component of being a good teacher. For certain, he had to know and understand sound doctrine. He had to be able to communicate it through words, by the spoken word and by the written word. Now, the Bible tells us about him that he was apparently not considered a very eloquent speaker. Those of us that stand before you in the platform and speak are probably glad to read that one doesn't have to be necessarily so eloquent when one carries the message of the Word of God. But apparently Paul was not known as being so eloquent. He was not known as being striking in appearance. I'm thankful for that as well. Paul was not one that was a type of a charismatic church leader, as you will, if you will, that many people might seem to be drawn to. But he was able to effectively communicate the truths that were given to him by God. And he was able to point people to Christ, whether in writing or in speaking. But Paul was also acutely aware of the need to be an example. An example in his behavior, an example in his good works, in his deeds. And so the message to us this morning is not that Paul needed to be a good example. God's message to us is that you and I, men, women, boys, and girls, we are to be a good example. The Bible teaches us to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow the example of Paul. And so on the subject of being a good example, Paul is given to us as an example to follow in that regard. And so let's look and see what he says in some of his letters to the saints. And we'll start here with 1 Thessalonians. If you want to turn in your Bibles, if you can see it up here, I thought it would be good to put it on the screen just because I wanted to highlight some certain words and phrases. But let's read this little section here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And Paul writes, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy and the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." So just a few points I'd like to make from this passage. The gospel must be shared in word. There's no doubt about that. People need to hear what it is that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, how it is that they are sinners without God, and without the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot be saved. They need to hear that message. But the gospel must be shared not only in word, but in deed. And it says here, Paul is reminding them that the gospel did not come to them in word only. And then in the last phrase, he says, "You know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." It's very important that we cannot be ones that say, "Do as I say and not as I do." For us to be able to share effectively the message of the gospel with others, they need to see that verified in us. I think you would agree that when you hear something from someone else, you've got to have some trust and faith in what they're saying. Their actions have to back up their words, right? I mean, I remember clearly being taught by my parents early on, actions speak louder than words. Or sometimes people will say, "Well, I can't hear what you're saying because of what you're doing." So we can't do one thing and say the other. And so, on one hand, it's important that it's not right to say, let's say, that we're not going to talk about our faith, but we're just going to try to live a good life. You hear people say that sometimes. "Well, I don't feel comfortable talking about my faith. I don't want to share my faith. I don't want to talk about the things of the Lord. I just want to live a good life and let people see that." That's not enough. That's not what he's teaching us. But on the other extreme, if we're just all about talk and our behaviors are not according to the Word of God, then people will regard our talk as being empty. And we will not be very good vessels going forth with the gospel for Christ. Now we see here that the Thessalonians learned firsthand of what kind of men that Paul and his associates were. Now clearly, they saw that in them. They saw that in their behavior. It says that you knew what kind of men we were among you for your sake. They saw that in their actions. And then it says that they became followers of them and of the Lord, since Paul and his associates were clearly godly in their behavior, backing up their preaching. So ultimately, we want for people to fix their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want for them to follow Him, to follow His example. But let's be honest, the people in the world are more likely, many of them, to see us. They don't see Christ. They don't necessarily read about Him in the Word of God. We want to point them in that direction that they will. But people tend to be visual learners. And God has put us here for a reason, that we would be those visual examples that people can follow. If we take the name of Christian and we say that that's what we are, clearly we're not perfect, but we are to be godly examples. And then it says here that they became, in turn, examples to other believers. You became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia. The saints in the other churches, they heard about them. Perhaps some of them sent people there and witnessed it firsthand. But they became examples to the other believers because they followed the example of Paul, because he followed the example of Christ in the Word of God. So let's go to the next chapter in the same book here, 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing the saints at Thessalonica, and he says this in verse 13, "And we also constantly thank God, because when you received the Word of God from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God that are in Judea in Christ Jesus." And so we see here that they received the Word of God for what it really was. They received by faith the fact that the Word of God truly was the Word of God, that it is the truth. They received the Word of God. We see that God's Word has the power to change lives. You know, we share the Word of God with people in word and in deed. And the Bible tells us that it's God that gives the increase. The Bible has a transforming power about it. For those that will receive it into their heart, there will be a change. The Bible has transforming power. It has the power to change lives, and we see that. This is, which is at work in you who believe. And so for those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Bible has a transforming power on us. And then it says that they became imitators not just of Paul, but of the churches of God. And so that extends out to everyone. The churches of God at the time that clearly they imitated, but we here at the Reedsville Bible Chapel and other local faithful churches, we're all among the churches of God. We're all part of the church of God. There is one church, part of the body of Christ. And so we are to be those who are examples to others, that others may imitate us, just as the new believers, the new converts there in Thessalonica, were able to follow the example of those that had gone before them in other churches. Well, Paul also wrote some other letters that he spoke about this. And then to the Philippians, Paul says this, Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Now, we're going to see several times where the Apostle Paul tells others to imitate him. And let's just make very clear that Paul is not being arrogant when he goes to these people and says, you need to imitate me. He knew that it wasn't all about him. He wasn't doing it for the glory of Paul. He was doing it under the inspiration of God for the glory of God. But the point is that you and I should be able to go to other believers, perhaps weaker believers, younger believers, newer converts, younger people, any people, not by putting glory on ourselves or saying, I have achieved perfection. Paul had already told the Philippians just preceding this, brothers, I've not already attained it. I've got a long ways to go. But at the same time, he was able to say with a clear conscience, follow my example. And my point is that we should be able to do the same, not in an arrogant way, but by being a true example to others as we exhort them. And that's what he's doing. He's exhorting those that he is teaching to follow his example. Again, it doesn't mean he's claiming to be perfect. He's clearly saying that he's not. But we should be able to do that as well. He says, note those who so walk. So not just him. He said, not just following my example, but note those who so walk. There are others walking among you, others living among you that are also carrying out godly examples for you to follow. Others that are more mature in the faith. Others that you can look at and say, I'd like to emulate that. Note those who so walk. We need to note those who so walk. We need to look and examine and see those things. And that's one way that we can be an encouragement one to another. As we note those who so walk, it is a great encouragement to know that you and I are not walking this pilgrim journey alone. God has not called you and you alone to walk in a godly manner. God has put you in a community of saints. He has made you part of the family of God. He has put you with people who have gone before you. He has put you with people who are coming after you. He has put you with saints who are more mature. He has put you with saints who are less mature. And you can be an example to others even as you are noting those who so walk as an example to you. And then he says, you have us for a pattern. Now, think of a pattern. Some of you ladies might make dresses. For Paul, I think it was probably more about making a tent. He was a tent maker. I'm sure he had a pattern for that. There's a pattern for making a dress. And think about it for a moment. All dresses don't look exactly the same. Okay, they're different materials, different colors, different sizes, different designs on the dress. But there are basics that make a dress a dress, or that make a tent a tent. There are basics. There is a pattern to follow. If you're a dressmaker, you probably start with some kind of a pattern, and you follow it. And I'm sure when Paul was making his tents, he had a pattern to follow. And so there are basics that make one a fruitful Christian. Paul follows up in the next chapter to the Philippians. And here are some of the basics. And many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with verse 8. And I want to follow it up by looking at verse 9. But let's read Philippians 4, 8, and 9. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any virtue and there is anything worthy of praise, set your mind on these things. And now verse 9. Practice the things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, that the God of peace will be with you. And so he follows up this list of wonderful virtues, verse that many of us have probably memorized or tried to, virtues that we would all agree are things that we should emulate. But following it up with verse 9 here, and what Paul is saying to the Philippians, is that number one, it takes practice. You know, look at this list of things. These things don't come naturally. They don't come naturally to the natural man. They certainly don't come naturally to the sinful nature. These things require practice. You know, practice, it requires a choice. You think about our instrumentalists that play. They didn't just learn to play the piano like that overnight. It took years of practice. Or think of something that you might be accomplished at that might have taken you years of practice that you really were not as good at the first time you ever did it, but after years of practice, you became better at it. And so these are things that take practice. It requires a choice of the will. It requires time. It requires effort. It requires making mistakes and persevering, not giving up, not quitting when you make the mistake. It requires practice. And that's what he's saying here. Practice these things that you have learned. They learned it. They knew it in theory. They knew it in their mind. They had learned it. But they received it. The things that you learned and received, they accepted it. They received it. They heard it from Paul, and no doubt repeatedly. Most of us know. We have a teacher in the midst here, others among us. Most of us learn by repetition. Most of us don't, when we're teaching our children, or when you're teaching your students, or when you're learning things yourself, you go back and say, oh yeah, that's right, 10 years ago, I told you that. 10 years ago, I heard that. We learn things by repetition. You know, many of these things that you may hear things in the pulpit today that I've heard all that before. Well, praise the Lord. Hopefully, we're teaching by repetition here. We're speaking the same things. We're reading from the same material. It's the same Bible. It's the Word of God. But we practice these things and we speak them and we hear them in repetition. And that helps us to learn and to do it better. And then they saw it in Paul. And no doubt they saw it consistently. Paul was not a double-minded man. He wasn't two-faced. They need to see it, and they need to see it consistently. And so they learned it, and they received it, and they heard it, and they saw it in him. And then their actions brought them peace, the peace of God, with God, and with others, no doubt. You practice these things, you will enjoy the peace of God. You will enjoy the peace of God in your hearts. You will have peace with God. You will have peace with God's people. Even your enemies, the Bible tells us, will look at you and they have rightfully nothing bad to say about you. You can be at peace with them as well because of your actions. Well, Paul, I don't think I have this one up on the screen. If I do, it's out of order. But I'm going to read you 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 and 9. If you want to turn, you can. But this is Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, following up. And it says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." So now in verse 7, he says, "You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us." So once again, Paul is reminding the Thessalonians in his second letter, you need to imitate us. You ought to imitate us. And then he goes on to talk about some of the reasons, the behaviors. We were not idle when we were with you. We didn't eat your bread without paying for it. We worked. We worked for a living. We toiled day and night that we not be a burden to you. And then he told them, he said, it's not because we do not have that right. As an apostle and a messenger of the Word of God, as one that was taking forth the Word of God, he had a perfect right to expect that they would meet his needs and meet his maintenance. But he said, it's not because we didn't have the right to ask for it or the right to receive it, but it says to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. You know, the Thessalonians saw their good behavior, and their conscience caused them to know that they ought to imitate them. He said, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. They knew it. It was in their conscience. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, long before the law was given, and Adam and Eve knew that it was wrong to disobey God because God had given them a conscience. They knew that it was wrong, and God has given us a conscience. We often know what is right and wrong. We don't have to have the law to tell us. The law is a reminder. The Bible says the law is a mirror. It shows us. It points it out to us. But God has given us a conscience that we ought not to violate. And their conscience caused them to know that they ought to imitate the godly behavior that they saw in Paul and in his associates. And then we see in verse 9 that Paul was willing to waive his right to something. In this case, his right to expect that they take care of his needs, that they take care of him, that he not have to necessarily work for a living while he was there amongst them sharing the gospel. He was willing to waive that right because in order to be a better example for others to imitate. Now, let's think about that for a minute. We speak here occasionally about Christian liberties, and Paul says in Romans 14 that we must resolve not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in our brother's way. Paul says in Romans 14, it is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. In 1 Corinthians 8:9, Paul says, be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to those who are weak. So again, repetition. He's saying over and over, you may have a right to do something. The Bible may not say that it's a sin for you to do that. But you also need to consider, are you being a stumbling block or an obstacle to someone else while you're doing it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. He says, I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. The question for us, are we willing to forfeit our rights in order to be the best example that we can be to others? Others who may be weaker in certain areas. As I thought about that, there are all kinds of examples that may come to mind. Maybe examples that come to your mind. I'll put forth one example that is at least an example to me, and that has to do with drinking alcohol. Now, I know Christians can disagree about certain things, certain matters, certain liberties, but in my case, I believe that we need to be very careful that we not be a stumbling block or an obstacle to others. Now, I've heard believers say, well, you know, Paul, he told Timothy, you know, go ahead, drink a little wine for your stomach. You know, so all things are lawful for me. The Bible doesn't tell me that I cannot take that drink. It doesn't say that I can't have any alcohol. But I do know something about the culture in which I live and how alcohol is abused and how it's glorified. And I do know something about abuses, both physical and psychological. I have seen the destruction that it has done in the lives of many. I have seen how it has caused innocent people to lose their lives on the roads and in other things. And so, are we willing, in this example, to say, you know, this is lawful for me. The Bible doesn't tell me that it's a sin. But if I go out and I do it, and you see me doing it, am I being a stumbling block to someone who might be an alcoholic, who might be addicted, or who might say, you know, I see him drinking. Maybe he took one drink. Maybe he took 10, you know, whatever. That's just something for us to consider. I think that is, the question is, are we willing to forfeit our rights in order to be the best example that we could be? Another example that came to my mind is an example of doing something that has a legitimate appearance of possible wrongdoing. Are we guilty? And I've heard people say, you know I'm not doing anything wrong, so I don't really care what somebody else thinks. Now, let's think about that for a minute. For an example, let's just say an unmarried man and woman living together. They may not be having physical relations. They may not be actually sinning in that way. But if they're sharing a home together, what about the appearance of it? If I'm a Christian and I'm an unmarried man and I'm sharing a home with an unmarried woman, I might be able to say, I know that I'm not having sexual relations with that woman outside of marriage, but what about the appearance to everyone who sees us living together? That might be an example of saying, I am not going to be a stumbling block to others. I'm not going to be an obstacle to others who might legitimately misinterpret that which I am doing even though I'm not actually committing the sin of fornication, it sure does look like it. So those are examples that we might think about when we resolve to be an example and not put a stumbling block or an obstacle in someone else's way. Now, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." You know, one thing I take out of this, and I'm glad I know some of our younger folks have gone out, but I'm glad we do have some young people, people I consider young people in here, under 20 years old. It says, "Let no one despise you for your youth. Be an example to others in your speech, your conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." I would submit that it doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter your position. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. We are all called to be an example. You know, here it talks about in our speech, what we say, in our conduct, how we behave, in love. We heard yesterday at the wedding many of us were at about the love as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We won't go there this morning, but all of those things, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, and you know, so and so. Those are things that we need to be examples to others. The thing about faith, and think about this if you're a young person, perhaps if you're new to the faith, whoever you are, you know, everyone can exercise faith. The Bible actually speaks of the faith of a child. Everyone can exercise faith. There are certain things that you may not feel very capable of doing. We talked about at the Watch Night service on New Year's Eve, and we're going to be talking about this year, the spiritual gifts and how it's great when the members of the body come together and we bring our gifts together and we blend them for the edification of the saints and to glorify God. And every believer has a spiritual gift. God has gifted us all, but He's gifted us all in different ways. And you may look at certain gifts and say, "Well, I'm not very gifted in that way." Well, this is one where no matter who you are, no matter when you were saved, no matter how mature you are, no matter how old you are, you can exercise faith. You can exercise faith. Again, the Bible speaks of the faith of a child. The church at Thessalonica, they exercised faith because they received the Word of God for what it was. They believed in their heart that it really was the Word of God, and they followed the godly example that was set before them. Now, we can all do that. Any believer can do that. Paul goes on to say, I think I did get a little out of order here. In 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to go through these quickly, but just, again, repetition. 1 Corinthians 4:16, "I urge you then, be imimitators of me." 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So I'm imitating Christ. I'm imitating what I've learned in the Word of God. I'm imitating what Christ has directly revealed to me. And therefore, you can imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. Galatians 4:12, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me." Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." And like I said before, no one has seen God. The Lord Jesus Christ came to show us what God is like. We imitate Christ. But we also imitate those who are Christ ones, who are like Christ, who are Christians, who are those that are more mature in the faith. We imitate God by imitating those. And then in Colossians 4:5, he goes on to say, "Conduct yourselves in wisdom toward outsiders or unbelievers, making the most of your opportunities." But be an example to those who are not believers, because they're watching you. They're watching me. They want to see what it is that if you are a professing Christian, if you are someone that takes that name, if you are someone who is a part of the body here at the Reidsville Bible Chapel, or part of the body of Christ in general, people are watching you, and they're watching me. And it's important how we conduct ourselves in wisdom toward the brethren, toward one another, and also toward outsiders. It says making the most of your opportunities. Well, your opportunities for what? Your opportunities to share the gospel of Christ with them in word and deed. Your opportunities to serve God in that way. And so, how do these people imitate God as dear children? What do they see? They see God's children. They see those who bear the name of Christian. They see the names of Christ ones. And then at Titus 2, now this one's a little bit longer, but this is the last passage we're going to look at. Those of you that are familiar with Titus 2 knows that it talks about the older men and the older women and the younger men and the younger women. And let me just say before I read the passage, and most of you have probably heard it many times, but I would submit that everybody in this room is older than somebody. And everybody is probably younger than somebody. There's somebody in this room that is the oldest one here, but there's somebody out there that's older than you are. The point of this being is that if you're a young person here, if you're one of the ones I'm looking at that are under 20 years old, there's kids across the hall that look up to you. If you're 10 years old, a 5-year-old is looking up to you. If you're 15 years old or 18 years old, a 10 or 12-year-old, they're looking up to you. So while you're looking at the more seasoned saints, perhaps, they're also looking up to you. So for most of us, actually for all of us, we have those that we look up at, and we have those that are looking up at us. So we're called to be an example. We're called to be like the older men. We're called to be like the younger men, the older women, the younger women. Titus 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Now, it's probably obvious that we could dissect this passage with a series of messages, but I just want to make a few brief points in the context of today's message. And I'm going to start with the first verse and the last verse, and then we'll look at the middle. The first verse doesn't just say teach sound doctrine. We need to teach sound doctrine. That's very important. That's the foundation. But also, it says teach what accords with sound doctrine. And what accords with sound doctrine, all these things that we see after that, notice I put in parentheses behaviors. Being sober-minded and reverent and temperate and sound in faith and love and patience, those are behaviors. Teach what accord, those are behaviors that accord or in accord with sound doctrine. So we need to teach sound doctrine, but we need to teach that which accords with sound doctrine, those works, those behaviors. And then finally, he caps this off in verse 7, saying, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works or a model of good works, depending on your translation. We talked earlier about what it means to be a pattern, certainly to be a model, to model exemplary behavior. Don't think I need to say anything more about that. It's pretty cut and dried. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. That kind of sums it up. But then look at verse 2. As I said, this is speaking to the older men. It's a list of behaviors. These are things that are internal, but they are exhibited externally where others can see them. They can see if you are sober-minded, if you're self-controlled, if you're dignified. Those are things that people can see, that they can witness. And in verse 3, the older women, it says reverent in behavior. The word behavior is right there. How can you teach what is good. It says, teach the younger women that which is good. How can you teach without demonstrating it? Verse 4 goes on to say to train. If you're going to train someone, you have to do more than just tell them about it. You have to show them. You have to be an example. That's what training someone is all about. You must tell them. You must also demonstrate by example. And then in verse 5 and in verse 6, we see more behaviors. Behaviors that people can see in the younger women and in the younger men. And so we see here examples in the church. And as I said before, there are times in the church where we use our gifts for the edification of the body. But there are also general instructions that everybody can follow. And that is to be a good example. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl can be an encouragement and an edification to the other members of the body. Just a few things that came to mind, and we're gonna finish on time here. But how can we be an encouragement and an edification to the body here? How can we be an example? What are some just basics that, at least when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the people here, the saints here, who are an encouragement and an example to me. And I think as I list some of them, you all will agree in your own mind it's an encouragement and an example to you as well. The first one is about as basic as it gets, but it's very important, and that is to be here and participate. You know, you cannot be a part of the body. You cannot be a member of the body. We read about the members of the body in particular in the Word of God. And, you know, my hand and my eye and my foot and my nose, they're really not of any good to me if they're not physically present, right? I mean, if somebody gouges out my eyes and leaves them at home and they're not here, they're of no good to me. So we can be an encouragement to one another by being here and participate. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. There's good works again. Love and good works. So considering one another. And how do we do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, but encouraging one another. So not forsaking assembling together, but encouraging one another. So that tells me that when we are assembling together and following the Word of God, we are encouraging one another. We are not forsaking that. It is important that we actually are here and participate. Some specific examples. And every one of us is an important member of the body of Christ. And it is important that we participate. But let me tell you something. You know, you will agree with me, I believe, that I'm no spring chicken anymore. But when I see saints here that are 20 years older than I am, and they're faithful in coming out and being here and participating, that's an encouragement to me. That's an encouragement to me. When I see families with young children, and most of us remember how difficult that is because it's extra time and it's extra effort and it's not easy to get the kids ready and to be here on time and to worship and everything. But when we see you here, that's an encouragement to us. You're an encouragement. You young people, I mean, to cheerful, respectful young people brighten up the place, don't they? Amen. I mean, it's an encouragement to us older saints, middle-aged saints, however you want to describe yourself. It's an encouragement. You know, we go to, at times, to assemblies or places, and their young people are not present. And those people long to have young people present. So you're an encouragement. You're an encouragement to us. So whoever you are, your faithfulness is an encouragement to the rest of the body. Just being here and just participating. You know, the Bible talks about every believer. It doesn't just say the elders or the leaders or the older men or the older women. But the Bible teaches us that every believer is a priest to God. If you're a believer, you are a priest to God. And your spiritual sacrifices are an example. Now we come here and the Lord Jesus Christ has the preeminence. And the primary purpose that we come is worship. We come here to minister to God in worship. That's what the Bible commands us to do. But when we offer up those spiritual sacrifices, mind you, they are an example to others. And they are an encouragement, whether you realize it or not. The men who speak at the Lord's Supper, that's an encouragement. You are helping to teach. You are helping to encourage other men who may be weaker or more timid or not know what to say or what to do. You're being an encouragement when you participate at the Lord's Supper. It's all about worship. It's all about God. But the saints are encouraged. And your participation is an example and encouragement. The ladies, in your quiet worship and in your visual covering your heads in obedience to God's word, and in so doing, you are visually demonstrating several significant truths from the word of God. And it says, not only to mankind, but to angels. I hope that you ladies recognize the importance and the significance of that which you do. And I will assure you that you are an example and encouragement to others. You are an example and encouragement to younger women, to women who are perhaps newer in the faith, that women that may not understand why they do that. And you're an encouragement to the men as well. And you're teaching angels. Don't ever take that lightly. You're an encouragement in the house of God. And let's be honest. We're talking about things that are not necessarily very popular in today's culture. So it is that much more an encouragement when we see people gathering together in obedience to God's word and conducting worship in order as God's word commands us to do. Whether it's the audible participation at the Lord's Supper, whether it's the quiet and visual participation, whatever it is, man, woman, boy or girl, you can be an encouragement. It is encouragement when you share freely of your gifts and talents. Whether it's the speakers or the musicians or the teachers or the fellowship, you know, it was a blessing when we came together yesterday at the wedding and we saw how people blended together their talents and their gifts to make everything come together, the members of the body. It was a blessing to see. It's a blessing to all of us when we come together and we see people who share freely of their gifts and their talents. You know, we can share in one another's joys and encourage one another. Those who shared in the joy of the wedding yesterday, I think that was a joy and an encouragement to all. The bride and the groom were encouraged. It was a joy to them. Those that were here participating, it was a joy to us. And in sorrows as well. Whether it's a funeral, we had a brother, Cecil's mom passed away this week. There was a funeral. I know that it was an encouragement to him and to his family whenever people shared in their sorrows. And we do that. That's what families do. We are a family of God. And we have the opportunity to share in one another's joys and sorrows and encourage one another. So as I wrap it up, let me just humbly remind you and remind myself and exhort all of us that no matter what your age is, no matter who you are, no matter what your station in life, no matter how long you have been a believer, whether it's been for 50 or 60 years or for 50 days or less, people are watching you. Believers, unbelievers, children, the older, the younger, and you're an example. You can't get out of that. Whether you like it or not, you are an example. I am an example. The question is before us, honest with ourselves before God, what kind of example do we want to be? Do we want to be a godly example or not? We need to be a good example, so that we can rightly say, as did Paul, imitate me. Imitate me. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the examples in the Word of God. We thank you for those who accept the Word of God for what it is. Absolute truth, inspired by God. Father, we thank you that you have given us a handbook to live by, as it will. Father, it's not necessarily that difficult. It's a matter of will. We know that we struggle with the flesh, with the sinful nature. But Father, it's not that difficult to see in your word that which you would have us to do. Certainly not the basics. Father, we pray that indeed we could say, without being arrogant, without glorifying ourselves, that we could say one to another, imitate us. That we are imitating the Lord Jesus Christ and what is found in his word. Father, we pray that you would encourage each of our hearts to be a good example one to another. Be an example to all. That we might be not ashamed when we stand before you one day. Father, again, we thank you for the truths of your word. We just pray that you would go now with each and every one. Keep us safe and bring us back again together at the appointed time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.